Acts 28, 11 through 16. And after 3 months, we departed in a ship of Alexandria, which had wintered in the isle, whose sign was Castor and Pollux. And landing at Syracuse, we tarried there 3 days. And from thence we fetched a compass and came to Rhegium, and after 1 day the south wind blew, and we came the next day to Puteoli, where we found brethren, and were desired to tarry with them 7 days, and so we went toward Rome. And from thence, when the brethren heard of us, they came to meet us as far as Appii Forum and the three taverns, whom when Paul saw, he thanked God and took courage. I will note that it was when he saw the brethren, not the three taverns, that he thanked God and took courage. And when we came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard, but Paul was suffered to dwell by himself with a soldier that kept him. Praise the Lord. All right, Brother Don Pulford, will you pray God's blessing on us tonight, please? Amen. Praise the Lord. Please feel free to be seated. So we're coming to the end of the book of Acts. And as you know, we are about 2.5 years since Paul went to Jerusalem and was attacked in the temple because they thought he had brought a Gentile into the temple. And you all remember that, being rescued by the captain of the guard in the fortress there. And so it's been several years, and finally they got on a boat on the way to Rome. They were shipwrecked. You read the story. Nobody died. He got bit by a snake. Nobody died. The chief's father was dying of a bloody flux, and Paul prayed for him, and nobody died. And so they left having been given enough provision for the journey. And so they stayed there on that island of Malta for 3 months. And we notice that Luke doesn't say anything about the witnessing and the any evangelistic effort that Paul might have done. And one believes that perhaps Luke doesn't give us a whole lot of those instances. If you remember going back through this book, it's almost as if Luke believed that we would know that Paul's days would be spent witnessing. And usually it's only brought out when it's something of super or special note. And so after 3 months, they leave on this ship of Alexandria. That ship had wintered on the island, it says, whose sign was Castor and Pollux. And what this means is that the ship had a figure, it had a patron god of the twin brothers, which were Dioscuri, Castor and Pollux, were the Roman patron gods of sailors. And so you think about this, and Paul is being brought to Rome to face trial, and he's on a ship that has been dedicated to two pagan gods. And so many times you hear people think that, oh, you need to stay away from anything that has been tainted with a false belief or a false idol. And we do need to be careful not to fall into false idolatry. But the fact of the matter is, false idols are just that, they're false. A statue of a false god is just a chunk of rock or a chunk of wood that has been shaped into an imaginary image, much like those paintings of a long-haired, bearded person that looks vaguely like John Lennon that they claim to be a picture of Jesus Christ. The fact of the matter is that Paul didn't need Castor or Pollux to help him on this journey. He'd been kept safe through a worse storm than they would ever face. But I think that the reason, and this is speculation, you're not going to go to hell if you disagree with me, But I think part of the reason that Luke mentioned that it was under the sign of Castor and Pollux was to let you know that meat offered to idols is meat. Paul wrote about that at length, didn't he? Whatever somebody does in their imagination does not affect reality. And can you imagine Paul kicking up a fuss with Julius the centurion saying, no, we have to wait for another ship who doesn't have a patron god? I don't know how many Christians there were sailing the Mediterranean, but I have to believe that it would have taken him a while to have found a ship that wasn't dedicated to some pagan god. And we see that the Lord did not punish him for getting on this ship that somebody else had dedicated to this figment of their imagination, because God doesn't deal with imaginary entities. And he keeps him safe regardless of the ship and the captain's beliefs. And so they all arrive safely at these ports leading to Rome through the grace of God. And so this just encourages us. We remember the story of the general who says to the prophet, I stand at the king's hand. And when he goes into the temple and bows to his God, I also have to bow. And the prophet said, oh, off with your head, you're going to hell forever. No, he said, your job is to keep lower than the king's head. So if he bows to an idol, you keep your head below his, but you're not bowing to the idol. You're just keeping yourself in the right position before the king. And we need to be careful in this world, because sometimes things are done with the wrong spirit, with an idolatrous point of view. But most times we can attribute power that doesn't exist to beings that are bound by the Lord's whim. Right? We talk about, I remember my father or my mom telling me the story about the woman who stood up in testimony service and says, Satan's been hounding me all week. I'm not going to finish the quote just because it's... They went on to say, bless his name, and they meant Jesus, but that's not how it sounded like in the sentence. You know, and the idea that the devil can touch you without the Lord's approval is disproven in Scripture. And the idea that the demonic can attack you without the Lord's approval is disproven in Scripture. So we need to be careful when we deal with spiritual things, to not attribute power that doesn't belong to it, but neither should we pretend that there is no evil in this world, and that there are no evil forces, and that some things can be counter to Christian activity, right? We need to keep our focus on the Lord. I know that was kind of rambling, and I don't know how to tighten that up, but we do need to be careful when we go through our life. I'm going to get out of soapbox, but Christmas trees are not of the devil. If you have a Christmas tree, it's okay. And if you don't believe me, you're welcome to listen to other podcasts and other churches on YouTube. Celebrating Christmas on the 25th, even though we're pretty sure that's not when Christ was born, is okay. Because we don't know the exact day, so we pick a day, and that's the day. Paul says, to those who do not observe days, those who do not celebrate holidays, don't celebrate them as unto the Lord. And those who do celebrate holidays, celebrate them as unto the Lord. So whatever other people's intentions are, our motives remain to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. And the motive is what determines the fruit. So let's keep our motive on the Lord Jesus Christ. That was just one sentence in my notes. I need to tighten those up a bit, I guess. Going on to 12, and landing at Syracuse, they tarried there 3 days, and there they fetched a compass, and that just means they checked the weather, made sure they're heading the right, it was blowing the right direction. They went to Regium, and after 1 day, the south wind blew, and they came the next day to Puteoli. Syracuse is in Sicily, and they sailed through the Strait of Messina. So, you know, you got Syracuse, I was going to do a map, and I forgot about it. Last time I did a map, I ended up holding the iPad up to the camera, and that didn't work. But I've got a laser pointer. I could have done it if I just remembered in time. But you know where Sicily is, right? It's the football that the boot of Italy is kicking. And so they sail from Sicily around, and they go through this coast of Messina, which is that, or the Strait of Messina, which is that little bit of water that separates Sicily from Cambria. It's not Cambria. Cambria is in England. Something like that. Calabria, which is in Italy. I used to know my geography. And then the Soviet Union fell. And now I don't know where anything is. But so they go through the strait between the toe of Italy and Sicily, and that's where Regium is. And it's the oldest city of the region. And they sail from there up that west coast of Italy, and they landed in Puteoli. And so it says the south wind blew the next day, and evidently this wind let the ship go at a normal pace because they made good progress. Puteoli, incidentally, was the city where, at least according to Suetonius, the Roman historian, Caligula had built a temporary bridge across the bay, or the Gulf of Baiae, I think it's called. A prophet had said that Caligula had no chance of becoming, that he had no more chance of becoming an emperor than riding a horse across that gulf. And so he set up boats side by side, piled a bunch of earth over all the boats to make a road, and then rode his horse across the gulf just to prove that he could, in fact, be emperor. Some people will do anything to prove somebody else wrong. But this place where Caligula had done such an outrageous spectacle of pride is also a place where there was a church of Christians, because this is where Paul, in verse 14, Paul and Luke found brethren and were desired to tarry with them 7 days, and so, it says, and so we went toward Rome. Notice that this does not say that the centurion, who I think his name was Julius, if I recall correctly, it doesn't say that the centurion wanted to wait or needed to outfit or had something to do. It says the brethren desired Paul and company to stay with them for a week. And so the entire company, centurion and soldiers and prisoners, all stayed there for a week. Think about what that says about the influence that Paul had in this company with this centurion. And remember, the centurion had not listened to him a few times and came to find out his mistake, and then did listen to him to spare all the prisoners and, you know, made it through the storm safely. So think about what that says about Paul's status amongst this company, a prisoner who, because his buddies want him to wait a week, the entire company decides to wait as well. And so Paul, there's something about being in proper standing with God that can make it, that can bring you to esteem no matter your situation. We saw Joseph be elevated. We saw Daniel be elevated. We saw Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We saw Esther. We saw Saul. And then we saw David when Saul went wacky. Over and over again, we see that somebody with a heart for the Lord will raise them to a place where he can use them in his kingdom, regardless of their circumstance and regardless of what's going on around them. And so Paul, even though he was a prisoner, dictated when they left Puteoli for Rome. And if you think about this, he wasn't the only prisoner in this batch. And some of those prisoners probably were put to death. So somebody lived an extra 7 days because Paul wanted to stay with his brethren. Think about that for a minute. So 7 days doesn't seem like much unless you're the guy whose life is extended by 7 days. And so Rome heard of his arrival, the Church of Rome, rather, and a group of them met him at the Appii Forum, which is about 40 miles southeast of Rome. And then another group came and met him at the Three Taverns, which was about 30 miles southeast of Rome. And Horace wrote about the Appii Forum. I don't even know how to say that. I looked it up three times and asked Google how to pronounce it, and I can't remember it when I get up here. But whatever it is, Horace writes about this and says that it's the usual place to stop for the night when you're leaving Rome. And he says it was full of boatmen, which makes sense because that's where they landed, right? But boatmen and cheating innkeepers. So when a historian tells you that a city is full of cheating innkeepers, you have to wonder what the true story is behind that. And you can probably believe him that he got ripped off and is taking his vengeance in history. So we find some of this historical places. And some of the things that these details do is they help confirm the authenticity of the narrative, right? You can chart the course they sailed. You know that when they sailed, there was in bad weather, so of course there was a storm, and so they shipwrecked on Malta. These level of details give you confidence that this narrative is true, because why would you go through all this trouble to weave a tall tale? Right? We know where these cities are. We know that they were major ports. We know that there are major stopovers. We know that Malta was not, quote, part of the Roman civilization, but it had its own civilization. So over and over again, we find these details that give us confirmation that Luke's narrative is true. And it's even more fun when we find supporting evidence in sectarian historians. So then as we were reading through what we saw, that they found brethren and so stayed there. And then it says, and from thence when their brethren heard of us, they met him as far as the Forum and the Three Taverns, and it says, whom when Paul saw, he thanked God and took courage. And this is an important point I wanted to pull out. And you know, Paul finds and is hosted by fellow believers in Puteoli for 7 days. And then the Roman Christians come out and travel 30-something miles to meet Paul. 40 miles to meet him at the Forum, and then 30 miles to meet him at the Two Taverns. And at this point, Paul says, that Paul thanked God and took courage. And you wonder how Paul would need courage after everything he's been through, seeing God, you know, God's telling him, you know, be courageous, you know, don't worry, I've got this. Seeing the angel say, don't worry, I'll keep you through that, you know, nobody's going to die in this storm. Being bit by the viper, you know, all the things that he's been through, you think Paul would have been fairly confident that he was well in the hand of the Lord. And yet when he saw the brethren there, he thanked God and took courage. Fellowship is more critical than we like to admit. We like to talk about how we need to heroically stand against all the forces of the universe, but God didn't create us to stand alone against the world. he made us part of a body. And the body is jointly fit together. And we are to support and encourage one another. And it doesn't mean that you don't trust God to be nervous and worried about what's ahead. It doesn't mean you're lacking faith if having somebody come alongside you and pray with you cheers you up and makes you feel a little stronger. We get into this mindset as Christians that it is just us and God. But God gave us brothers and sisters for a reason. God has spoken to me more clearly through other people than he ever has in my mind. I remember there was that time I was praying right here, asking the Lord why I was so filled with rage. I was probably 7, and Brother Frizzell walked by and put his hand on my head and told me why I was so filled with rage. He didn't hear me because I don't pray out loud. You know, I'm not one of those, thank God I'm not like one of those Pharisees who stand in the corner and, you know. But there's no way he could have heard me, but the Lord spoke to me through Brother Frizzell and gave me deliverance from that rage. God has told me other things, which we're going to ignore for now, through brothers and sisters, which he never would have got through to me if I'd been sitting there praying and he showed up in a shining light and a little dazzle of glitter and said, "My son, I would have missed what he had to say." But he gave us one another for a reason. And it's very rarely as obvious as Brother Frizzell speaking to me. But sometimes a simple phrase will have much more strength to it than the speaker understands. And sometimes just knowing that somebody is there with you gives you the strength to keep pushing along. God gave us each other for a reason. And one of the reasons I'm kind of spending some time on this is because it's in our nature to withdraw into ourselves when we go into trouble. It's in our nature to decide that the whole world is against us, including the people sitting next to us, when things are going wrong. One of the greatest tricks of the enemy is to convince a Christian that they are alone in this world, because the Lord has given us one another to strengthen each other. And so when you're going through something, you need to reach out to somebody. You need to have a conversation with them. I don't know if you have ever experienced this. I'm sure you never have. But sometimes a person's thoughts will run away on them, and they will start thinking it's a wonderful day, and then they notice that they've got a hole in their shoe, and that reminds them that they got to buy shoes, and that reminds them that they didn't do this, and next thing you know, they're in the spiral where the entire world hates them, and there's no reason to go on with life, all because they notice they had a hole in their shoe. A friend will laugh at you and put that back into perspective for you. A friend will slap duct tape over the shoe and then take you to the store to buy shoes. So it's, the Lord said that he would send us a comforter, right? Speaking of the Holy Spirit. And that lets us know we need comfort. But he didn't just send us the comforter. When he sent the comforter, there was a whole bunch of people in a room together in one accord, and they all got filled with the Holy Ghost. When we see Paul, when we see the earthquake freeing open the jail, Paul was not sitting there by himself, but he had Silas there alongside him. When they prayed for boldness and the world was shaken, they were all together in a room. The point here is that the Lord has developed the church, and we are part of it. And we are not to go through hardship alone. We are not to fight our inner demons alone. And this does not mean we confess the deepest, darkest thoughts of our soul to the person sitting next to you. They don't want to hear it. But you do go through troubles together. We do share the burden. We can pray together. We can hurt together. We can, on the rare occasions that things go well, we can rejoice together. You know, when somebody gets better and a prayer is answered, it's better for five or six people to rejoice in that than one. I had a victory once where I felt like I needed to just shout unto the Lord, but my throat was a wreck and I couldn't shout. So I called a buddy of mine and I said, "Hey, I need you to, you know, give a shout of triumph for me." And he didn't understand what I meant. It took me 20 minutes and killed my throat trying to explain. I just need you to shout with praise because I can't, you know. I'm here whispering. But we are designed to worship together, to strengthen one another. So whatever you do, don't abandon the fellowship. I don't mean the fellowship of an organization. I mean the fellowship of the body of Christ. I mean fellow believers. And because even Paul was encouraged by this and gave thanks. And then we move into verse 16. When they came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard, but Paul was suffered to dwell by himself with a soldier that kept him. And again, give me one sec. This is how professional I am. Give me a sec. Paul was not put in prison here. It says he was suffered to dwell by himself with a soldier that kept him. And suffered does not mean that it was a punishment or that Paul suffered. That means that Paul was given this privilege. He was allowed to live on his own with a soldier to guard him. Not many prisoners, from what I understand, were given that privilege. And we have no doubt that it was Julius's positive report of him when turning him over to the guard that was the, you know, that resulted in this. So Paul, I'm not saying house arrest is the greatest thing ever, but it certainly beats the kind of arrest he was under at other times and later on, you know, in his last captivity. And so we see that this regard with which he was held in the company through being the voice of the Lord to these people carried on into his time into Rome. And so Paul was allowed to, you know, stay by himself with guards. Indicates this he had this kind of higher treatment than others. And so we think about this after 4 years, 2.5 years rather, God made a way for Paul to get to Rome. He's got his own place. He's got a bodyguard. And he's free to meet with his, you know, with the people he wanted to see. The key takeaway here is that when we are operating according to God's direction, we should have courage regardless of the circumstances. God will use things dedicated to idols to benefit you, like the ship with Castor and Pollux. God will use things intended for evil to your good. He will provide you with supportive brethren and sistren, which is not actually a word, supportive brothers and sisters to help reflect God's care to you physically. And God's perfect timing and his perfect purpose is ultimately going to prevail. And I will close because I feel like I've been talking long enough. But we read in verse 14, at the end of verse 14, and so we went toward Rome. And this is a very simple statement, but what a journey that phrase encompasses. Parts of this journey are included in his second letter to the Corinthians. Verse 11, he says, thrice was I beaten with rods, once was I stoned, thrice I suffered shipwreck, a night and a day if I've been in the deep, and journeyings often in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, and weariness and painfulness, and watchings often, and hunger and thirst, and fastings often, and cold and nakedness. We saw so much of that within this journey, did we not? And now the end of the journey is in sight. It had started with weepings and warnings in Caesarea, which caused Paul to tell them to stop crying and stop breaking his heart, his achy, breaky heart. He was ready not only to be bound, but to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. That was Acts 21, if you remember. From there, he'd been attacked. They tried to beat him to death. People tried to ambush him. They tried to get him executed by the government. The storm tried to drown him. The soldiers tried to kill him. The snake tried to kill him. And through it all, the Lord kept him safe. Not comfortable, but safe. Psalm 107, 29 says, he maketh the storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still. Then are they glad because they be quiet, so he bringeth them unto their desired haven. So he bringeth them unto their desired haven. Imprisonment and this journey were probably not how Paul would have chosen to go to Rome. But Paul had made it clear in his letter to Rome that he was eager to go there and see them. And then we saw his intention in Acts 19, where he says, it says he purposed in his spirit when he passed through Macedonia and Achaia to go to Jerusalem, saying, after I have been there, I must also see Rome. So God gave him that desire, and God fulfilled that desire, and God used that journey and that sojourn to do a mighty work in the church along the way. Psalm 107 continues, oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. And we see Paul finding encouragement in the company of his fellow Christians do the same as he thanked God and took courage. So we may not enjoy the journey, but when we get to the place our hearts have longed to be, we will rejoice regardless of the journey. And so as I close this out, I've got a couple of questions that I would like you to think about. When have you seen God show care through a means you never would have suspected? When have you been blessed or seen somebody else blessed in a way that you never could have planned? Where in your life today are you needing to find that little bit of courage to continue with what the Lord has given you? And who around you needs support and needs that encouragement that a brother and sister can provide? So I encourage you to think about the first and to pray about the last two. And then allow the Lord to use you through unlikely means to bless and encourage one of your brothers or sisters. Let's stand. Lord, we don't want to deal with the stuff that Paul dealt with. But we do have a desire to reach the lost. Help us to move beyond our fear, to move beyond our estimation of our own limitations. Help us to stop being afraid of what might happen and allow you to use us to reach those who are lost. We want the miracles. Help us to not throw away the miracles because we're afraid of a little discomfort. Help us not limit our walk with you because we're unwilling to endure a little bit of disappointment or discouragement. Lord, I ask that you would touch us tonight, that you would strengthen us, that you would give us discernment to see those around us who need encouragement, and to see those around us who are hungry for a word from you, and that you would use us to reach those people, to be a blessing to them, and to demonstrate your love in this world. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for your attention. You are dismissed in Jesus' name.